Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. My text is verse 28. I'll read the text. We've read the chapter. Let me read you the text. Now, when these things begin to happen, the things that begin to happen, of course, he's referred to in the previous verses, the things that he refers to in this chapter. He tells them this: look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And really, I'm focusing on those words in the text. Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, it is a wonderful statement by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think you'll agree. Look up. Lift up your heads, because your salvation, your redemption is drawing near. Now, we often say as Christians, we have a Redeemer, Jesus, who paid for our sins. We have a Savior. We get saved. All our sins are forgiven. But we've not got the full package yet. There is more to come. There is such a thing as full salvation. And that is, of course, at death, we go to heaven, we get a perfect, glorified soul. And at the resurrection, at the coming of Christ, that soul will be united, if you're already dead, will be united to a glorified body. If you're alive, you won't even taste death. You'll pass immediately into heaven and into glory with Christ in the body, with a glorified body. Then you will be saved in the full sense of the word, with no sin, with a perfect soul and a perfect body. That's the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's something to get excited about. Jesus says your redemption, your salvation is about to come. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't want to spend time on the details. You could do that. It's always a controversial passage with regard to the second coming and the details preceding it. There's often a lot of disagreement. What I say is it's a prophecy. And when you find Matthew 24 and people look back 2,000 years to the events that took place in Jerusalem, they link it only there, as it does here in Luke 21. Well, it means more than that, because it ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it has a phrase to help you with the second coming, is the phrase the last days. There is the last days that began with the ascension of Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. We've been in them for 2,000 years. But there is the last of the last days right at the end. And so there is that way prophecy works in the Bible. It's an immediate context. It's down through the ages. And then finally at the end of history. Well, that's the way you look at this passage. Now, I don't want to spend time on the details of the context. It's undoubtedly about our Lord's second coming, the greatest event yet to take place in the history of this world. The Bible says, soon return of Jesus Christ. Now, the context, of course, is the events that precede his coming and the immediate events preceding our Lord's return. The Bible's very clear. Certain things will happen. Jesus says, when you see these things begin to happen, well, then you look up. You lift up your heads. Your redemption is about to come. Now, the key statement, I fear, with our Lord here is the phrase, look up. It's a very important statement. Our Lord simply says to us, look up, and then he gives us reasons why we should do so. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first heading, and I've got three, the first heading is this: look up, which is the title of the message. Look up and be positive. Look up and be positive. Here's a very, very positive text. If our Lord speaks to us anything in this text, it is to stir us up, is to shake us up, if you like. Look up, he says to us, look up. Lift up your heads. Look at the language, lift up your heads. Our Lord is telling us something specific, isn't it? Absolutely specific. Now, when these things begin to happen, you look up. But more than that, you lift up your heads. You lift up your heads. Now, it's a call to be positive. There is no place for negativity in the Christian life and in the Christian church. I don't mean a positive mental attitude. I mean a biblical mental attitude. You know, often hear people say, woe is me. But when they say it, they don't mean what Isaiah meant when he said it. When Isaiah said, woe is me, it was because he was in the presence of the Lord and he was convicted of his sin. I think when a lot of Christians say it, they're just feeling a bit low, a bit miserable. They're feeling sorry for themselves. Now, that's not what happened to Isaiah, of course. They're feeling sad, they're feeling unhappy, they're worried, they're anxious, whatever it is. Now, let's be clear, of course, Christians are not immune to feeling sad. A great deal of the Bible is written to help people in that condition. We're not immune to being miserable and giving way to fear and anxiety and worry. But the Bible is very clear on this for Christians. We are not meant to give way to these feelings. Indeed, we're exhorted to do the opposite. For example, we're told by our Lord himself, don't be fearful, but believing. In another place, the apostle would say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. How about that? There's no getting away from that word nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let the Lord know about it. Bring it to him. But don't you be anxious about it. Why do you fear? Why do you worry? Why are you anxious? Even in this very passage, it talks about people being weighed down with all the activities of life, particularly worry and anxiety, like cumbered Marthas, you see, just taken up with the things of this life that oppress them and bring them down. Now, the words Jesus uses here are to describe what I would say is more of a position than an attitude. It is an attitude, but it's a posture. Here is a person feeling sad, feeling unhappy, their shoulders are down, their head is down, they're looking down. You must have heard the proverb, I'm sure you've heard it, one looks down and sees mud, another looks up and sees stars. Or my favorite one, the glass is half full or the glass is half empty. There's a lot of Christians who only see mud. There's a lot of Christians whose glasses are really only half empty. They only see the negative. To such a person, the Lord speaks here. Look up, he says. Now do this. Lift up your heads. It's a positive posture, a positive position. The one translation puts it like this. Straighten up, stand up straight and lift your head high. That's the idea. You remember there's an example of this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Do you remember the two men after the resurrection on the Emmaus Road? They were walking this way. They were walking with their heads down and their shoulders down and they were sad. What manner of conversation is this, said our Savior? That you talk together and you're so miserable, you're so unhappy, you're so sad. Why are you so sad? Why are you so miserable? On the very day, of course, of the resurrection of Christ. No, our Lord says, you look up. Lift up your head and be positive. Get rid of this mentality. Get rid of this negativity. Get rid of your fears, your anxieties, the things that are making you pessimistic and negative. The idea, of course, of posture, to lift up your heads, to look up. Now, it literally is something we've got to do. I mean this sincerely. We've got to change our attitude. And maybe, if necessary, change our posture, our very demeanor, or the way we go about. Remember the psalmist did this. You remember how he did it? Listen to Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. You see, he's making himself do something. It's not just a term of phrase. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Both physical and spiritual looking, something to do. Psalm 123, unto you I lift up my eyes. You see, I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. He's not looking down, he's not negative, he's not positive. No, I will lift up my eyes. To you I will lift up my head. There are those in the Bible, of course, that couldn't do it. You remember the parable of the tax collector. And the Pharisee, he beat his breast at the back of the church. He could not lift up his head. He was so convicted. There are those that can't in that position. David himself, on one occasion, so many of his psalms, he's saying, I will look up. There was a time when he couldn't look up. He writes in Psalm 40, he says, my iniquities have overtaken me, so I am not able to look up. He couldn't even do it. He was so down. Now, that's not what our Lord calls us to do here. The very opposite. We are to look up. We are able to look up. We should look up. We should do what the psalmist did in Psalm 5. Listen to this. My voice you will hear in the morning. O Lord, I will direct my prayer to you. I will look up. I will. The whole attitude of addressing God is this way. You'll find this all the way through the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, he quotes Psalm 35. Strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. There's so much of the Bible that's saying this to us. So much. Do not give way to this. Do not be negative. Be positive. Look up, our Lord says. Look up. It's a time for being positive. It's a time for getting rid of all this negative anxiety and fear and worry. And look up and do it and practice it daily. Begin to do it even today. So that's the first. Look up and be positive. The second. Look up and be believing. Now, undoubtedly, this is addressed to those who are already believing. But I've got to address you this morning as a congregation. Not everyone may be a believer here this morning. Are you a believer? I'm concerned about those who are believers to be believers and believe and go on believing. But there is that first believing. Have you believed? Salvation is by faith. The Bible tells us, you may have heard it from this pulpit many times, the only way to be saved is by faith. And it's a simple application for you. Where are you looking? Are you happy? Are you rejoicing? Were you able to sing that hymn just a moment ago? It is well with my soul. Why can you not sing it? Where is the joy and the happiness in your life? You won't find it anywhere else but this gospel. I trust me, we've all tried it. We've all done it. We've done all those things. They're empty. They're empty. And people are looking, I believe, this younger generation are ready for the gospel because they're empty. They can't find it. Well, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ, your only hope. You mustn't look at yourself. You must look away from yourself. You're just a sinner. There's no good thing in you. If you're looking to yourself, you'll be miserable. If you're looking to yourself, you'll end in hell. There is no way to get to heaven by good works, by yourself. You must look to Jesus Christ and what he did for you. God became a man and lived under the law a perfect life. And then he died on the cross for your sins. And the gospel is simply calling you to lift up your head and look to the cross. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. What's that word, behold? Look, just look. You look to Jesus. You come as a sinner and you look to the cross. And by faith you see that he's dying for your sins. Your sins are being forgiven. And by faith you're receiving the pardon of forgiveness of sins. And more than that, his righteousness is being put to your account. And it's all by faith, all by looking to him. God's called you to do that. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to me. Our Lord himself was lifted up on the cross so that all who would look to him would be saved. That's the call, to be a believer. But I'm talking to you now as those who have done that. If you've done that, well, the Bible says those who are justified shall live by faith. You get saved by faith, but you continue believing. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus. You go on looking, you go on believing. I think some Christians think that they've come in the door of faith and that's it. And we're now saved and we belong to Christ and we're going to heaven. No, you must continue to believe. You must go on looking unto Jesus. Never further than the cross. Never higher than his feet. Always looking unto Jesus. And so the call here is to use your faith. It's to be somebody who's exercising faith. This is what it means, this text. It's a call to be expectant. Let me give you an example. Do you believe God can do great things in Britain today? I'm not asking you to answer it, just a rhetorical question. Do you believe he can do great things? Well, that's easy to say yes to that. Anyone can say that. Anyone can believe that God can do great things, but it's quite another to expect God to do great things. That's called faith. We all feel convicted at this point, don't we? Our Lord says, when he comes again, will he really find faith on the earth? Prayer, real prayer, looks up to God in faith. It looks up to God expecting God to answer prayer, to work in answer to prayer. Do you remember William Carey's motto? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, but expect great things from God. The question is, do we expect? Are we expectant in faith? Are we looking up? It's vital that we do so. We've got to literally take ourselves in hand and straighten up and look up and lift up our heads if necessary. And again, the Lord would come to the believer and say, now where are you looking? Where is your attention today? You can all preach the gospel and tell the unbeliever they're looking in the wrong place. They need to look to Christ. Where are you looking? Are you looking at the world situation today? Are you looking at the terrible moral and spiritual situation of Britain? Very depressing. It can be very discouraging. There seem to be certain Christian organizations, I'm not criticizing them, it seems to feel it's their duty to inform us about every problem of society. Listen, the question the Lord is asking is, do you think things are bad today in Britain? Do you think they're bad? Do I need to answer it? Well, I've got some bad news for you this morning. It's really bad news. According to this text, according to this passage, it's going to get worse. I think that's an understatement of the century. Let me put it in its biblical context. It's going to get a million times, 10,000 times worse. Great deal worse than it is now. If you don't believe me, just read the verses. Look at verse 17. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That's not just the apostles. That's down through the history of the church, and especially at the end. You will be hated by all. Listen, we don't want to be hated, do we? We want to be popular. We want to be liked. We don't want any of persecution. Yet the Bible says we should expect persecution. In fact, it actually says, blessed are you. The Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Happy are you. Rejoice, said Jesus, and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Read it. It's the height of Christianity. Those who will live godly in a godless society will most definitely suffer persecution. We are not persecuted, friends, because we are not godly. That's a truth. Listen, you will, said Jesus. Not you might be or you could be, you will. So that's not good, is it? But it gets worse, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them. Well, verse 25. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and distress of nations, perplexity in the seas, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear of the expectation of those things. By the way, that means they'll literally be dropping dead of fear. Terror to the point of killing them. So terrified of what they're seeing is coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, what will you do then when these things take place? If you're struggling now, if you're unhappy now, if you're negative now, you'll have no chance then in such a time as that. How will you cope in such days? How will you be able to live through such days, should you live through such days? It won't do just to say, well, of course, the Lord will give me the strength, the cope, the grace at the time. I believe he will. I believe he does. But Christians are not meant to be people who just cope. They're not meant to be, according to the Bible, people, as it were, who are just hanging on, coping. According to the Bible, they're meant to be triumphant. They're meant to be victorious in such times. Christianity really comes into its own in such times. And I suggest if you want to prepare for it, it starts right now, today. What do I do to prepare for such times if they are coming upon the earth? How do I get ready? Well, our Lord tells you what you have to do. You have to begin to practice this. Begin to lift up your heads. Begin to look up. That's what he's calling us to do. Even now, you begin. If you haven't started it tomorrow morning. Begin to practice it like the psalmist. I will lift up my eyes. I will lift up my head to you. I will lift up my voice to heaven. I'll do it. I'll look up. And what we're told is things will get worse than this. The Bible's true, you see. The greatest thing about Christianity you can ever discover is this. It's true. It's actually true. Every word of it is true. It will all come to pass. In this passage, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. And they will. But my words will never pass away. How about that? It will all come to pass. The question is, can I look up? Am I able to look up? If I read my Bible correctly, these terrible days will come upon the earth. There's going to be what the Lord calls in these passages in the Gospels and in other passages in the Old and New Testament, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not so much the day of judgment, the final judgment, but a period of judgment upon the earth. A period that is described in many places in the Bible. It's called in Matthew 24 the Great Tribulation. I believe it's referred to in Isaiah 13. You can look it up. Isaiah 13, Joel chapter 2, Revelation chapter 6. It describes what we're told here in Luke 21. Jesus says in Matthew 24, if those days had not been shortened, nobody on the planet would survive. Now listen to the days. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And yet not the Christian, he says, but when you see these things. You see the difference? When you see these things, you rejoice. You lift up your head. You look up. You get excited. Oh, you have the promises of God. He's going to do great things for you. I firmly believe, according to my understanding of the Bible, that the Lord is going to do great things in His church yet. If I read my Bible correctly, we can expect, yes, a great falling away. Yes, a great terrible time. But also great worldwide blessing on the gospel as well. Many shall come, said the psalmist, and on the Lord rely. They will come. Our Lord will pour out His Spirit in these last days on all flesh. He will fulfill it. We haven't seen the fulfillment of it all yet. Yes, revival will come. Jesus promised to pour out His Spirit in these last days. We're still in the last days, and I believe the best is yet to come. So the key is look up and be believing and not be doubting, but be positive. Don't be like the Apostle Peter. You remember him? He walked on the water and then he saw the waves. He was looking to Jesus. He could do anything. I mean, it's amazing that he did it, that he actually stepped out of the boat. That's faith, incredible faith. If it is you, Lord, command me to come. I know you have the power, I believe. And he said, you come, and he did. But then he looked at the waves and he lost his faith. And he said, why did you doubt? That's faith, isn't it? Faith that can do anything, can believe, and it enables this. And then when we look around, down we go. We look at the circumstances. We don't keep our eyes on God. Don't be like Peter. Oh, but listen. Well, let's be like the early church. They're a great example to us. I often think of that prayer meeting in Acts 4. What did they do, the early church? I'll tell you what they do. They everything's going against them. It's all against them. The whole world is against them. What do? They look up. They lift up their heads together with one accord. That's the church prayer meeting. And they say these amazing words. Lord, you are God. You are ruling. You're on the throne. You're in control. And we're able to pray to you with positive faith. With believing faith. Look up and be positive in these days. Look up and be believing. And finally, I've mentioned it already, but let's say it. Look up and be rejoicing. That's what we sang at the beginning of the service. A Christian is not just to be positive. It's not just to be believing. They are not only to get rid of doubt and fear and unbelief and worry and anxiety and overcome those things, but they are actually called in the Bible to be rejoicing people. And I find it fascinating in the Bible that often, again and again, our Lord speaks about it as well, that the joy that He wants us to have is always abundant joy, fullness of joy, that our joy would be full. Joy unspeakable, says Peter, and full of glory. Never joy, not just happy, no, exceedingly happy, exceedingly glad. So if you've got joy, you haven't got the biblical thing. If you're happy this morning, you haven't got it. It's greater than that. It's abundant. It's busting over. It's overflowing. Why does it say that? I'll tell you why if you don't know it. If you come from what I call a worldly background, unconverted, you will know what I mean. The people outside have got that level of joy. They've already got that. And yet they it's empty. It leaves them empty on a Monday morning, on a Sunday morning after they've been in the pub all night. There's an emptiness that they can't fill. But they've got a degree of happiness. Jesus says, if you do these things, what do you do more than others? We have to go further than just being friendly people to one another. We have to have something greater than the people outside. Then they will take notice. The joy that we have is exceedingly great joy. You read the Bible, you read the Acts of the Apostles, and you see how the world is turned upside down, and you see the impact on the church has. The call here is to have this, to look up and rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Look up when you see these things, when all the world is going to chaos. Look up and be believing and be rejoicing, because your redemption's about to come. Look up, lift up your heads. No more looking down anymore, says our Lord. It's not a time, I tell you now, it's not a time for hanging those hands low, for keeping those shoulders down. It's so easy, we could all give way to that, especially in this generation. No, says our Lord, look up and be positive, and look up and be believing, but most importantly, be rejoicing. In Philippians, he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Always, at all times. Now, the Bible's very clear on this. And of course, you might tell me there are times of mourning. There are times of mourning. James tells us. He talks about lament and mourn and weep, yet your laughter be turned to gloom, your joy to sadness. There's a time for humbling ourselves, a time for that. There is a place for that. But that's not what our Lord is talking about here. That's not in this text. It's the exact opposite of that. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Here's our redemption. Yes, he says, terrible days will come. They are coming. It's certain. But we are to look up. And we are to be rejoicing. This has always been the secret in every age, of every Christian age, of every generation. The world has often been in chaos. Men's hearts have failed them before. It will be exceedingly terrible at the end, far greater than anything in the past. But nevertheless, people have been through terrible times. And what you find in the history of the church is they look and they see these Christians during such times. And they find them rejoicing and believing. And they'll come along, like Peter says, they'll say, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? How is it you're able to be so cheerful when everything is going to chaos? How can you be so joyous? What's your secret, they'll say. The Christian can answer, I'll tell you my secret, I'm looking up. I'm looking up. My God is on the throne. He's in control. All things are in His hand. All the nations of the earth are as a drop in a bucket. They're all in His hand. They're all there. I want to give you a passage that's blessed me so much over the years. I'm sure it's blessed you. If you want to turn to Psalm 46. Look at the psalmist do it here. You know this psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Oh, listen, therefore we will not fear. I believe this psalm is a prophetic psalm. The Lord has shown me that this is also a prophecy. I only saw this just a few years ago. And I believe it's the same as Isaiah 13, the same as Revelation 6, the same as our passage in Luke 21. It's prophetic. It means something is actually going to happen like this. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with swelling, a literal event that's coming upon the earth, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Look at this. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. No wonder he says, be still and know that I am God. The Lord is with us. You see the peace in that psalm? You see the terrible nature that's there, the things that are coming upon the earth? It's exactly what we read in Luke chapter 21. Signs in the moon and the stars, distress of nations, perplexity of the seas, waves roaring, men's hearts failing because of these things, the mountains cast into the sea. And yet in the midst of that, the psalmist is rejoicing. And our Lord says the same to us. When you see these things, you'll be rejoicing. I'll tell you why we should be rejoicing. Not just because God is on the throne, not because God is with us. Another reason. Because the Lord is coming. Your redemption is near. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, is about to come. Isn't that what he says in the next verse? Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. You remember the early Christians? They were always had their heads up, didn't they? They were always looking up. They had a phrase, didn't they? Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. That's how they greeted one another. Not good morning and how are you? And how's it going? Or how's your spiritual life? Or whatever. They just said, come, Lord Jesus, before they said anything. They were looking up. And read the prayer meetings in the Acts of the Apostles and read through the early church and you'll see they looked and they expected it. Oh, but listen, there's one more. The redemption is coming. Your redemption is coming. My redemption, your redemption. I firmly believe this text refers to a special time, an event at the end before our Lord's return. But I also believe our Lord wants us to always be like this. You remember the prophet Habakkuk? He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor there be no fruit on the vine, the olive tree fail, the fields produce no food. I mean, everything's gone, hasn't it? He's got nothing. The flocks are cut off. What a terrible state to be in. What a terrible time for him. Oh, listen, he says, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord. Not just rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. In my Savior, in my God, in my salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We should be positive like him. Friends, it's very simple. You'll either go from this church being positive or you'll go back to your negativity. One or the other. And I'm here to shake you out of your negativity. There's too many pessimists around today. Need to be exercised out of the church. The church needs to be believing again. The church needs to be lifting up its voice to God in the prayer meeting again. The church needs to be looking up. And be believing and positive and rejoicing that our Lord is on the throne, that our Lord is in control of this world, and he is about to return. And your redemption and my redemption, yes, it's drawing near. Listen to the apostle. I consider, writes Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, the sons of God. You remember 2 Corinthians 5? Our light affliction, he calls it. It's but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These early Christians believe these verses, do we? 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, listen, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall be changed.
Hallelujah. We shall be changed. Not could be, or maybe, or might be. We have hope in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me close with a hymn. Two hymns, actually. Do you remember this one? I love this hymn. Blessed Assurance. I'm going to close with this. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is my. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Is she looking up, I ask you? Is she looking up? Listen. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Listen to this, we sang it. Again, I ask you, is He looking up? When peace like a river attends my way. And you know the background to this hymn. Great tribulation in his life. Great sorrow and suffering. When peace like a river attends my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say. You see, he's looking up. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. He's looking up. He's looking to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Always believing, always looking. But he hasn't finished. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. Look at this line. The sky, not the grave. How about that? The sky, not the grave. Is our goal. Is he looking down at the waves? Is he looking down where his children drowned and are gone? Is he looking unhappy and sad and miserable? No, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. You have to make yourself do it. Oh, what a marvelous, marvelous example to us. Oh, trump of the angel, oh, voice of the Lord, blessed hope. Blessed rest of my soul. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. Can you say that? Watching and waiting, I'm looking above. Look up, said Jesus. Your redemption is drawing near. Look up and be positive. Shake off your negativity. Make it a practice in your Christian life. Yes, the judgment is coming. The terrible days are about to come. They will come, but the Lord is coming. The Lord is on the throne, but He's about to come, our Savior, and our redemption is coming. God grant us all to be Christians who are positive and looking up. Look up, says our Lord, and be positive, and you will know the blessing of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises in your word. We thank you that we can say, with the hymn writer, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. Help us to live it, Lord, from day to day. Help us even now, especially as we come to the climax of world history. We of all people should be watching and waiting and looking above. Should be positive and believing in a day of great turmoil. Help your church, O Lord, for your glory we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus.